to Philippians chapter 2. Read verses 17 through verse 30. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, and I also that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things that are Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, speaking of Timothy, that has a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such, that is, as Epaphroditus, in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Philippians chapter 2 opens with the subject of being of one accord, of one mind. We see that in verse 2. And then Paul proceeds to show that an attitude of humility is the means of this unity. This unity will not happen without a certain kind of humility. And he mentions that in verses 3 and 4. And what he's saying there in verses 3 and 4 is, again, for the sake of this unity, do nothing from selfishness, do nothing from conceit, do everything with humility of mind. Let each of you regard one another as more important than yourself. This is what he's saying in verses 3 and 4. He's saying, do not merely look upon your own personal interest, but also on the interest of others. What he's speaking of here is a self-effacing, self-sacrificing, self-denying, self-giving, humble attitude. And this would be the foundation of this unity. After speaking of this humility, he proceeds to present Christ as the example of such a humility. In verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And following that exhortation, in verses 6 through 8, he gives a description concerning the spirit and the attitude of Christ. And as you read verses 6 through 8, that's not our purpose tonight, but Christ is set before us as one who was willing to give up his rights, his privileges, his merits, emptying himself and placing himself beneath all that, in order that he could serve. The verses 6 through 8, of course, is theologically rich, and what is said in those verses is really beyond our ability to fully grasp, to fully comprehend, but as theologically profound as those verses are, that's not really the purpose of those verses 6 through 8. It serves as an illustration of this humility. It serves as an illustration of this proper attitude and proper spirit toward the service of the Lord. Paul is viewing, in verses 6 through 8, Paul is viewing the incarnation of Christ as an illustration of humility, and we're to have this mind in ourselves. It's an illustration that we are called to follow. In other words, Christ is our pattern. Christ is our model, and this state of humility that is illustrated is absolutely necessary for the unity that he speaks of in verses 1 and 2. It is also absolutely necessary to live a life that is sacrificial, to live a sacrificial serving life, the life that you and I are called to live. This humility, this mind of Christ, is absolutely essential. He then goes on to describe this manner of life or this service. And this service is a manner of life. He describes it in verse 8 as an obedience unto death. In verses 12 and 13, he talks about it as being an outward manifestation of what has been worked in by God. And just as a side note, the reason many people cannot manifest Christ in their life, you cannot work out what is not in. But verse 12 and 13, that's what he's talking about, a manifestation, an outward manifestation of what God has worked in. And then we see in verse 14 that we're to do all these things without murmurings and disputings. So this service is to be a joyful service. This humility that causes one to lay down their life is to be a joyful service. And then from verses 15 and 16, we see that this is done that we can be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That speaks of our testimony, holding forth the word of life. So verse 15 speaks of our testimony and our example in a wicked and twisted world. So the theme of verses 1 through 16 is a selfless, humble, sacrificial service to God. And the humility that is exemplified in Jesus Christ is the foundation of that service. You can't even think about serving God that way unless you have this humility of Christ. So in verses 1 through 16, we have the principles and the instruction on how we are to live this humble, selfless, sacrificial life in the service of God. And then our text in verses 17 through 30, we have three human illustrations of the pattern set forth by Christ. The three illustrations being Paul. Paul is the one speaking. He's the one writing. Timothy, verses 19 through 24. And then Epaphroditus in verses 25 through verse 30. And these three individuals, though they served in different capacities, these three individuals all illustrate the same thing. They illustrate this selfless, humble, sacrificial, and cheerful service that you and I are called to. They illustrate the pattern that Jesus Christ has given us. So we want to speak tonight on the subject of humble, sacrificial, cheerful service. Again, we have three individuals, three servants of God that are mentioned here in our text. We have Paul, we have Timothy, and we have Epaphroditus. They are all, at the time of this writing, they are all together in Rome. Paul was the prisoner. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. And Epaphroditus had been sent from the church of Philippi to minister to the needs of Paul. So there they are, three individuals, three humble servants, geographically together. Spiritually, they are together. They are united and knit to a common cause, Jesus Christ. And there is a unity between these three men. There is a personal esteem amongst them. There is a personal affection for each other. And they're all doing the same thing. That is, they're all serving the Lord. And they're doing so in a sacrificial and a cheerful way. Again, they are an illustration of this humility of Christ. So what we have here is an illustration of three men who humbly rendered service to God. And we want to look at these three individuals. First of all, we have Paul. Notice in verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered, poured forth upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Now, coming to verse 17, it's important that we remember where Paul's heart is as he wrote those words. He said in verse 16, to paraphrase, "I don't want to run in vain." That was his statement in verse 16. And he speaks of a race. "I don't want to run in vain." So here is a man who wanted his life to count spiritually. Here is a man who was zealous and passionate. "I don't want to run in vain." Here was a man who was not consumed with his own interest. He was consumed with this race, which was a service to God. He was consumed with an interest in Jesus Christ. So here is a man who is compelled and driven in the service of the Lord. And that brings us to verse 17. And in verse 17, we have his testimony of service to the Lord. He had willingly exposed himself. This is why he's a prisoner in Rome. He had willingly exposed himself to peril. He had willingly exposed himself to suffering. And as a result, he is a prisoner in Rome, and he realizes that it is a very good possibility that he might be killed for the cause of Christ. In verse 17, we have his attitude towards such a possibility. And we read again, "Yea, and if," it's a possibility, "if I be offered," that is, "if I be poured forth upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy." So Paul is saying, "I will gladly sacrifice my life in service. I will gladly, I will do it with joy." That is an illustration of the humility that is laid out in the early verses of the chapter. He is saying, "I will gladly sacrifice my life in service, and I find great joy in having that privilege to lay down my life for Christ." He said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, "I am now ready to be offered. I am now ready to be poured forth," poured out. Again, the imagery that Paul uses here in Philippians 2 and also in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, of course, takes us back to the Old Testament. And his mind is upon the sacrifices and the offerings. He's talking about an altar. He's talking about an animal. He's talking about blood. He's talking about suffering. And he's talking about being poured out.
And after the animal on the altar had been killed and was being burned up, the offerer, of course, would come and he would take either wine or water, and he would either pour it upon the ground or pour it on the altar on top of the burning sacrifice, in which case the wine or the water, whichever it was, would evaporate immediately. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, I am ready to be offered. And here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, I rejoice to be poured forth for in the service of Christ. In other words, I rejoice to be that offering in the service of Christ. So Paul was willingly and with a rejoicing heart giving his life, giving his all, living for Christ. And what is the foundation of that? Humility. It's that humility. You cannot think too highly of yourself if you're going to give your life and do so joyfully. You cannot have high thoughts of yourself. And this is what Paul is saying. He's not complaining that he was a prisoner, but instead he's rejoicing and he's desiring to finish what the Lord had given him to do. So he is an illustration of sacrificial joy. Jesus Christ with joy, the joy that was set before him. Jesus Christ with joy laid down his life. Jesus Christ with joy gave all in the service of God. And he was humbled. He had a humble mind and spirit. And we, of course, he's our model. We are to imitate Jesus Christ. Also notice concerning Paul in verse 19, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. Now Paul would have loved to gone to Philippi himself because he had a wonderful relationship with the church there at Philippi. They loved him. He loved them. But in verse 19, though it is his plan to send Timothy, but only as the Lord willed, only as the Lord willed. Notice again verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus. I'm hoping to send Timotheus, and I am trusting that Christ, that the Lord will lead me to do so. So it is his desire to send Timothy, but only has the Lord willed. So he wanted to be consistent with the Lord's will. He wanted to be consistent with the Lord's purpose, with the Lord's person, with the Lord's plan. He's saying, again, I want to send Timothy if the Lord is willing. Paul is an example of humility. He is an example of sacrificial service to the Lord. That brings us to Timothy. And we see what is written of him in verses 19 through verse 24. Timothy was faithful. He was a very faithful individual. Timothy was willing to do anything that Paul wanted him to do. He was the protege of Paul. Paul could send him somewhere and Timothy would go. Paul could take him somewhere, Timothy would go. Paul could leave him somewhere and Timothy would stay. He was faithful. He was faithful to that which God had given him to do, serving alongside Paul. Notice verse 20. Paul says he desires to send Timothy so that he can know of their state. He trusts Timothy, that Timothy would bring back an accurate report. And one of the reasons he wanted to send Timothy was because Timothy was of like mind with Paul. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ. But ye know the proof of him," Timothy. So, what is said of Paul in verse 17, Timothy is like-minded. The same is true of Timothy. Timothy also is willing to sacrifice his life in the service of the Lord. He is of kindred spirit with Paul. In other words, Paul is saying there in verse 20, he is saying, he thinks like I think. He acts like I act. He reacts like I act. I trust him. He has the same spirit that I have. Then we see that Timothy was focused upon Christ. Paul, as he looked around, he said, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ's," but not Timothy. Timothy did not seek his own. He sought that which would honor and glorify Jesus Christ. That takes humility. It takes humility not to seek our own. It takes humility to seek single-mindedly the things of the Lord. So we see Timothy here, he has single-minded devotion toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 22. "But ye know the proof of him." You know, Timothy has proven himself. Timothy has proven himself to me, Paul. Timothy has proven himself to you, the church at Philippi. "But ye know the proof of him." He had provided evidence of spiritual character. He had provided evidence of spiritual maturity. And then notice again in verse 22, "But ye know the proof of him that has a son with the Father." Has a son with the Father. That is, Timothy has had the same spirit toward me as a son would toward his father. He did everything he could to aid me, to lighten my labors, and to lighten my sufferings. And then he adds to that, "He hath served me," or "he hath served with me in the gospel." That is, Timothy has slaved alongside of me in the service of the Lord. Here again is an example of humble, sacrificial, cheerful service. Paul and Timothy, they served in different ways, but they both had that humble, self-sacrificing, cheerful attitude in the service of the Lord. That brings us to Epaphroditus. Verses 25 through verse 30. Now, there are several things said about Epaphroditus that makes him a model of the principles laid out in verses 1 through 16. His very name, Epaphroditus, simply means favorite of Epaphrodite. So who is Epaphrodite? That's the Greek goddess of love, which indicates that he lived at one time in a pagan family. I mean, they wouldn't have named him that if they were not servants of this Greek goddess. So what does that mean? It means that Epaphroditus, there came a time in his life when the Lord saved him out of that pagan family and out of a pagan environment. And from what is said about him in verses 25 through 30, it's obvious that he is an example of verse 12 and verse 13. He worked out what God had worked in his life. He manifested that God had done a work in his life. But Paul mentions seven characteristics of this man, Epaphroditus. And in so doing, He presents him as an illustration of humble, sacrificial, cheerful service to the Lord. Notice verse 25. He refers to him as my brother. My brother. That means they both had a common source of life, which of course is the Holy Spirit, salvation. A brother is a relationship. It's a bond. A brother is someone who has similar experiences with you. So when he says, my brother, he is saying, myself and Epaphroditus, we have the same source of life. We have a relationship. We have a bond. We have similar experiences. A brother conveys the idea of unity in sentiment, unity in affection. It conveys the idea of friendship, conveys the idea of understanding, support, comforting, encouraging, helping. A brother also, the term brother also implies obligation. You have obligation to your brothers. You have responsibility. So there, my brother implies that there is an obligation between these two individuals. A brother speaks of one who's willing to sacrifice. So he's not only recognizing Epaphroditus as his brother when he says, my brother. What he's also saying is Epaphroditus has proven himself and shown himself to be my brother. The next thing he says about him in verse 25, he says that he is a companion in labor. A companion in labor. A companion in effort. A companion in purpose. A companion in cause and goal. Epaphroditus had proven himself to be a companion in labor. Not just brothers, but workers together in the service of the Lord. The next thing he says in verse 25, he refers to him as a fellow soldier. My brother, my companion in labor, my fellow soldier. They were engaged in the same warfare. They were striving for the same cause. Epaphroditus had proven himself to be a soldier. Not only had he proven himself to be a soldier, he had proven himself to be a fellow soldier of Paul. That he was a soldier means that he was prepared. Soldiers must be prepared. It also means that he was ready to risk his life. So I believe what Paul said of himself in verse 17 is true of Timotheus. I believe it's also true of Epaphroditus. Here is another man who is willing to give his life in the service of the Lord. A fellow soldier. That means he was loyal. He had proven his loyalty. He had shown his obedience. He had the ability to endure. Soldiers can endure. And we see that Epaphroditus endured in the service of the Lord. It takes humility to endure. If you're not humble, you'll quit very easily. It takes humility to endure in the cause of Christ. That Epaphroditus was a servant implies that he was consistent. Implies that he was orderly, organized. As a soldier, it implies that he was steadfast and he was courageous. He was a man that did not flee in the face of adversity, in the face of animosity, in the face of opposition. He was a fellow soldier. And while in Rome, this man, Epaphroditus, became deathly ill. But he stood fast. He stood fast in the service of the Lord. And I believe he did so joyfully. Paul also refers to him in verse 25 as your messenger. Your messenger. That is the messenger of the church of Philippi. He was of use to the church of which he was a member. He was their messenger. He was of use to them. He was of benefit to them. Paul was a prisoner at Rome, and when the church at Philippi became aware of Paul's situation, they were greatly troubled. They were greatly troubled that Paul was now imprisoned. And they decided that they wanted to help him. So they took up a collection from their people, a gift of love, and they sent it to Paul. Not through the mail. They sent it by way of Epaphroditus. They said, Epaphroditus, you go and give this gift to Paul. Notice in Philippians 4, verse 18. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So when it says you're a messenger, I believe that's what it's referring to. That he was the one who went to Paul. Now that says a lot about this man. When the church at Philippi needed someone to go, Epaphroditus was there. Epaphroditus was available. Epaphroditus was willing. The fact that the church at Philippi chose him for this work reveals that he was a man of spiritual virtue, that he was a man of spiritual maturity, that he was a man of spiritual depth in terms of love to the Lord and devotion to Jesus Christ. The fact that the church at Philippi chose Epaphroditus to take this gift, to take this collection from the church at Philippi and bring it to Paul shows that he was a man who could be trusted. He could be trusted with the gift. They didn't have any worry that Epaphroditus would take it upon himself. Why? Because Epaphroditus was a humble man. He had the mind of Christ. So he was a man whom they trusted. He was a man whom they had confidence in. Which tells us he was a man whose heart was right. He was a man who had a right spirit. And the fact that he was their messenger, he was a help to that church. He was a blessing to that church. He was of use and benefit to the church of Philippi. He, no doubt, was a man with the heart of a servant to take this gift and go to Rome and go to Paul. For him, again, it was simply to meet the needs of Paul. That he was willing to do this shows that he was a man of great courage. He was willing to be identified with Paul, who was about to be put to death. And he was willing to be identified with him. In other words, Epaphroditus identifies with verse 17. Epaphroditus was willing to risk all by being identified with Paul. So here is a man who exemplifies the spirit of sacrifice for the sake of Christ. He was their messenger. He was a man of courage. Notice also Paul refers to him in verse 25. He ministered to my wants. He was your messenger. He came and I received what you collected. But he ministered to my wants. In other words, he was not only a blessing and a help to the church of Philippi, but he became a blessing and a help to Paul as well. Epaphroditus was a servant. And Epaphroditus was willing to leave all and step into a hostile environment. Rome was a hostile environment. And yet Epaphroditus was willing to leave all, step into a hostile environment where the one that he serves, Jesus Christ, is hated. And he's willing to go. Simply to get this gift to Paul. He's willing to risk his life so that Paul can have what the church had collected. By associating with Paul, of course, there was the danger of being judged as an insurrectionist, as a cohort of Paul. So he was risking his own life by associating with Paul. He was not ashamed of Paul's chains. He was not ashamed of Paul. He simply wanted to serve. He simply wanted to be a blessing. He simply wanted to be used. He had the mind of Christ. Also notice in verse 26, Paul refers to him as one who was connected in heart with the church of Philippi. He says, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness." Why was he full of heaviness? Because he knew that ye heard that he had been sick. He found out that they found out that he was sick. And that bothered him. It bothered him because he knew they would be burdened over his health. So that burdened him. He had a connection to the church of Philippi. His focus was not upon himself. His focus was upon Paul. His focus was upon Christ. His focus was upon the church at Philippi. He had great heaviness. And he was deathly ill. It goes on to say, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. In other words, he almost died. He was so sick. But even though he was that sick, he was concerned about the well-being of the church at Philippi. That's where his heart was. That's where his concern was. That exemplifies what is taught there in verses 3 and 4, or verses 2 through 4. That unity. And again, it's humility that is the foundation of such. In verse 27, Paul mentions that he was sick, nigh unto death. And he states in verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Epaphroditus didn't just catch the flu bug. He was sick nigh unto death because of the work of Christ. And why was that? Not regarding his life. This took a toll on Epaphroditus. But he was willing. He was willing to lay health aside. He was willing to lay his life aside for the service of the Lord. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. His health declined due to the work of Christ. And he was willing to have it so. Now some will say, well, he sinned in that. You're to take care of yourself. The service of God comes before everything. It comes before health. It comes before everything. And this man, there be few that realize it, but Epaphroditus was one who did. He was nigh unto death. He was sick nigh unto death because for the work of Christ. Paul went on to explain, not regarding his life. Not regarding his life. He considered the work of Christ to be more important than his own health, than his own life. He had to get to Paul. He had to get this collection, this gift. He had to get it to Paul. And he put his life on the line to do so. Here again is an example. Same with Paul and Timothy. You see, true service to the Lord calls for self-denial. It calls for self-sacrifice, and it gives little to no thought of personal comfort and personal safety. Epaphroditus didn't seem to be concerned about his comfort. He didn't seem to be concerned about his safety. He went because he was a servant. He was a humble servant. So in closing, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus are living illustrations of the principles laid down in verses 1 through verse 16. Illustrations and examples of faithfulness, of sacrificial, humble, uncomplaining service to the Lord. Illustrations and examples of love to the Lord. And what we see in verse 29 or verse 28, speaking of Epaphroditus, Paul says, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore. Men like this need to be received. And what our churches need today are men and women like Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, who are willing to put everything on the line. I mean everything. They are willing to put everything on the line for Christ, holding absolutely nothing back. This is the example that Christ gave us. We are to hold nothing in reserve. We are to give our very life. The foundation of this is humility, and also a love for Jesus Christ. So God help us to be like Christ. And we have three examples of men who had the mind of Christ. And there are many others, of course, in the Word of God who set forth in their life the mind of Jesus Christ. Again, we cannot buy into modern Christianity. It's a farce. It's shallow. It's superficial. It's nothing. It's nothing. It works fine for those who just want to put on a show and play a game. And if that's what folks want, then modern Christianity, that it's for you. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible knows nothing. The Christianity of the Bible is completely opposite of modern, present-day Christianity. And God help us that we do not buy into the modern form of Christianity, but that God would humble us, cause us to realize, cause us to think, that everyone's better than I am. If everybody had that humility, you would not have a single interpersonal problem in the church. Not one. Wouldn't happen if everybody had that spirit. God help us. God would humble us so that we could, so that we can serve the Lord in a self sacrificing way. Paul proved himself. Timotheus proved himself. Epaphroditus proved himself. And again, I don't mean to scare anybody, but proving day is coming. It really is. It's almost here. And it's coming. And those who are serious about God will stand. And those who aren't won't. It's just as simple as that. But here are men who proved themselves. God help us to be able to do that, but that requires humility of heart. It requires humility of mind. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.